And good morning and welcome to LaPorte Church of Christ. It is May 24th, 2026, and we welcome you folks out there. Hope you enjoyed that message. I was one that I heard earlier this week and worked on this weekend, got it ready to play. Its title was Social Evils in the Book of Proverbs. And I really enjoyed it. It was kind of along the lines of the subject that me and several men on the ministry have been discussing, and that is the law. And you know, it's basically the more that well, I guess it started with when we started talking about the food laws, and the more that we got into it, the more that I realized that you know we need to educate people more on the law. And I asked several men this last week. I was able to talk to them and asked them if they, it was men that, you know, I really respect what they have to say, and men that have been on the ministry for quite some time, and talked to them and asked them if they'd be willing to bring some messages and talk to us about what their interpretation of it. And so it's something that we're going to be doing here in the future, and I'm looking forward to that. And I know that was a rather lengthy message. And I know that we're going to go a few minutes over today. We got a new message that recorded by Brother Zach. He hasn't been with us for the last couple weeks, but he was excited and ready to do a message. And its title is What We Lack. And looking forward to that. We're going to have to move along rather rapidly, but I did want to read a scripture. I got this to go along with Pastor Peter's message. I'm going to read from Proverbs 1, 26 through 33. Got a text, and I think this is worthy of repeating. It says, "People don't worry about keeping God's law because they have not been taught to fear God. They view God as their buddy or a spiritual ATM machine." And I think that that really fits and ties in with what Pastor Peters was talking about. Proverbs 1, 26 through 33. "I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satisfied with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil." Let us go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you, Father, for these messages. And we just ask that you be with these messages wherever they may go. And we ask and that we can just continue to learn from them. Lord, I'm grateful that they were preserved and I'm grateful for them, Lord. And I just pray that we can apply these principles to our lives and continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son. Lord, I pray that we can learn better to keep your laws, statutes, and judgment the way that you would have us to. Lord, I pray that you just bless us as we gather together here to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to be here. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray, amen. We're going to go to a message by Brother Zach. We're going to be back for a communion message, and we'll go ahead and have that.
And greetings to the once lost but now found sheep of the house of Israel. Today, this day, May 24, 2026, we here at the LaPorte Church of Christ welcome all of you out there here this morning. And I'm going to begin by reading and defining who and what Jesus Christ is, and that's found in John chapter 1. I begin by reading in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the definition of Jesus Christ. He is the Word that became flesh. Well, I haven't been with you the last couple of weeks, and I apologize about that. But as I was sitting there this week thinking about what am I going to talk about this week, and the topic of today's message is what we lack. So the title is of this message is, what do we lack? And I was sitting there thinking, and I'm going to take a little bit of time and tell you about my side job and the team mentality that we have. And as many of you know, I'm on a fire department here in Michigan, and we are all fire one and two qualified. We all went through the academy, and my department is a BLS department, which means basic life support. And then there's like one more notch that you see on the road, which is an ambulance. And then those guys are advanced life. They can push some more drugs and get a little more crazy with, you know, intervening on stuff. But at the department that I'm on, there are probably, I think there's 16 members on it. And we run just short of 1,000 calls a year. I think last year we were at like 3 or 940. And what we do is we do a lot of training. Sometimes I think my chief really dislikes us and makes us do very difficult things. And the group of guys that are there, they come from all different walks of life. There's construction guys. There's a guy like me. There's people that are computer nerds with big thick glasses. But when we show up on Monday nights to do our training, we are there for one purpose, and that is to hone the skills that we are licensed to do. And there's always continuing education that goes on. So like, for example, our medical licenses that we each hold, you have to do continuing ed. So yeah, I forget how many credits this is, but, you know, you're always going over the basics. You're always going over, you know, anywheres, you know, establishing airways to, you know, pulling out swivers. I mean, the range of things that we do is all over the place. But the point is, all these guys are there for one reason. They're there. They have a drive in them to serve the community in the way that they feel that they are able to serve the community. And that's what we do. We run a lot of calls, and we're always out there doing stuff. And each one of us is required to take one 12-hour shift a week. Well, we're short man now, so I've been running two, and then I run one full weekend a week or a month, and then everybody else does the same thing. But we all have the exact same goal. We don't really talk about our personal lives a whole lot. I don't know why that is. But we train together. We go out in the field together. We run calls, and the goal is always the same. No matter what situation somebody gets themselves in, no matter how traumatic or how small, if somebody dials that number, 911, they know we're coming. It doesn't matter. We're coming. And I remember this a few months ago, and every one of us are a bunch of clowns is what we are. We are clowns. And I was like, why would they put us in charge of all this stuff? And one of the guys that I have a tremendous amount of respect for, that I've done a lot of stuff with, He said, because they know we're coming no matter what. And it's true. We're coming. We're coming to assist whoever is in need, no matter what the situation is. And everything that we are outside of that field literally falls away, and we transform. And our individuality leaves us. We are no longer a single individual. Yes, we're a single individual, but what we do. So for example, if we have an all call, so that's the type of call like where if you're available, the community really wants you to respond. Your individuality leaves and you become one unit that works together as one body, and you develop a relationship with these people. And I know a lot of ambulance crews and stuff like that, and you develop a relationship with these individuals. Like, I don't tell them about what I believe as far as a biblical point of view. I don't tell them what I think politically. I don't tell them about my family. I don't tell them about my friends. I don't tell them what I do for work. They don't tell me. It's irrelevant. But you develop this relationship and this bond with these people. And there's a level of trust that you have that exists only there. And it's a very high level of trust. And I don't know how else to say it, but like, it's a very intimate relationship that you have because you share experiences with these people. And I got to thinking about it, and it's like, and it's really a very, it's actually a really wonderful thing because there's like three dudes on there that I work with internally. Cause there's like, you have your entire force, but there's like a core group of guys because I'm actually around town a lot during the day, and there's like four or five other guys because of what they do for work. They're around town a lot during the day. So we see each other a lot, even though we're not on the same weekend cruise, we see each other a lot and we work together a lot. And there's guys that because I know that I will be taking, like my family would be taken care of, that it doesn't matter what the situation is. If I'm asked to go do something and I know it's a very dangerous situation and one of those three dudes are there and they're like, Porter, you coming? The answer is yes, I'm coming. And I hope they feel that way about me, but that tightness and that bond is literally unbreakable. And I sit there and I think about the body of Christ. And I think about the ministry, and I wonder, do we as the body of Christ have that mentality? Do we have that bond to where we'll go and we'll fight, whether it be a political battle, whether it be a battle of, you know, helping change somebody's mind to lead them to Christ? Do we have that bond individually in the body? Because I've always thought like there's a disconnect between the head, which is Christ, and the body. And individuals grow tight together. Like when I used to do concrete, I always got picked. I was a wall guy is what I was for a lot of years. I built poured walls. But whenever there was something big popping off, like a big factory floor, because I had enough experience where I knew how to run power trowels and stuff like that, and I was the hose guy, that I always got pulled from my wall crew and I was inserted into that big floor. And when I'm talking like a big floor, I'm talking like, you know, I used to think that, like when I was first on the ministry, we'd go down to Branson, I would literally for 400-500 yards the night before, come home, take a shower, and run down to Branson with my Uncle Paul and my wife and my kids. I thought nothing of it. I did, because that team, that group, that got, that group of people, we did hard things together. I wasn't going to let them down. I wasn't going to let that project lack, because the end goal was to execute the job and get the reward. And we all knew it. And we all knew our part. And we all knew that there was no job that was less important than any other. If you're the hose guy, it's just as important to, and when I mean the hose guy, like we had a 4-inch line pump and I was the guy on the end of it, which is crazy because I was the smallest guy there. And I'd sit there and I would drag that hose around and I'd shoot that concrete wherever it needed to be. And I'd just lay out these nice pads and all the guys would be out there mucking and screeding and low floating. Then I go jump on a finish trawl and the other guys would be doing the drains and stuff. And we all worked as one. We as the body of Christ need to understand that we are one. And we need to build bonds with each other by doing things, doing hard things together. Because what is our end result? What is our end game as the body of Christ? What does the head want us to do? I believe the head wants us to usher in the kingdom of God. I truly believe that. You can sit there and look at everything going on in the world, everything going on in this country, everything that our government is doing, attacking, blowing people up, doing the bidding of Esau, being their attack dog, his attack dog. What bigger problem and harder thing to do than to conquer those guys? How do we do it? We do it by changing the minds of the population. That is how we do it. How are we going to do it? Well, we need to come together and form a plan, a godly plan. Like Jason and I were talking before we started recording, you know, there is no job that is less important than the job that I'm doing. Whatever God calls you to do and whatever he tells you to do, it is just as important as the job that I have. It's just as important that the job that Jason has, or the guys that are at coffee, or the guy, it is just important, because if we don't have that support system and we don't have everybody else doing the job, doing their job, then we can't be efficient. We can't do what we're supposed to do. The stuff that Jason does behind the scenes is a thankless job. The things that, the content that I create is a thankless job. What need, like the loyalty that we need to have with each other is appreciation that we're here. Now, do we have to think exactly the same as individuals? No. But we do need to have the same end goal, which is in the usher in the kingdom. How can we usher in the kingdom if we don't have love? If we don't have bonds between each other? I'll give you an example. A few months ago, I was on a motor vehicle accident, and everybody is trained and licensed at the exact same level. Everybody is Fire 1 and 2 qualified. Everyone is an EMT basic. So they're basic life support. And we all have the exact same skill set and the exact same ability to do whatever we need to do, whatever the situation may be. This particular motor vehicle accident, I was assigned to traffic control. Now, this was on the interstate. So what is my job? And now there's guys that are working on the cars and doing patient care. Is their job more important than my job doing traffic control? Now, what I'm doing at that particular deal, does it seem like I'm being the hero? No, it doesn't matter, because I'm part of a team. We're one unit that's working together. If I don't do my job and I don't get that traffic shifted over properly according to MDOT specs, because if you screw it up a little bit, then some lawyer can drive by and somebody gets sue happy because they can claim that they didn't see the cones, the crash truck, the aero board, all that stuff that literally forms within 5 minutes after the incident happened, then the department gets sued. So if I don't do my job, which me personally, I don't care about getting sued. The only thing I care about is making sure that I'm going to do my job the best that I can in order that my teammates and my brothers are safe. That, because if I don't do my job, then they can't do their job and they're at risk. So I better be doing what I'm, it's no less important. It is, we are one. We are functioning as one body. And we, as Christian brothers and sisters, need to recognize that. How do we do it? Turn with me to Mark chapter 12. I begin by reading in verse 8. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognized that he had answered them well and asked him, what commandment is foremost of all? So let's put this in context. So there's a bunch of, and I can't even tell you how many times I've sat there and seen Christian brothers and sisters argue about something that really doesn't even matter. They just want to be right. They want to be the one that is, you know, the correct one and shape everybody's mind. Well, we already have a mind. It's called the Word of God. He's called the Word that became flesh. He's called Jesus Christ. We have a mind. We have a set of rules. So Jesus is in there listening to all these clowns argue. And there's one dude that recognized he had answered properly. One guy had sense. One guy understood the game. Verse 29. So the question was, what commandment is foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. What is that? It's the Word. The Word is the boss. Okay? Back to the department. We have a set of rules that we follow. They're called Standard Operating Procedures, SOPs. You do not step outside of those SOPs. Everybody knows them. Everybody, that is their fence. It's one of the things where, like, you do not bend them because we're dealing with extreme situations. And you might think, well, wannabe tree guy, preacher dude, you're being a little bit dramatic. No. For the good of everybody. Continue. And you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. That's the first commandment. Love the Lord. Love the Lord with all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. That's the first commandment. What's the Lord? The Word. That's his mind. You love it. You embrace it. You accept its authority over you. That means it is not your will. It is not your thought. Right? We talked about that a few weeks ago. You know, we were reading in the Bible a few weeks ago, and everybody in their own mind thinks they're correct. What was Jesus dealing with? They're arguing because everybody thought in their own mind they were correct. And he's saying, no, you love the Lord, the Word. You love the Word that became flesh. You love his authority. What is the Word? If you love the Word, then you know Jesus Christ has a kingdom. And then you know that he has a political system. And you know that he wants to enforce it on this earth, in this nation, in this country, in your families. Why? Because it keeps you safe. Just like our SOPs. See, our SOPs on my side job is what bonds us and keeps us safe. And it holds us accountable to one another. That's important. It holds us accountable to one another. So Jesus said, you love that Word. You love the Lord because I read to you every Sunday morning, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. It is a submittent thing. It's a submitted deal. It's a humbling process. And you understand you and I are not individually important. The body is important. Verse 31. Second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your fellow body member as yourself. That means nobody's above each other. Nobody's below each other. Everybody wants the same good things for your neighbor, for your body, for your other fellow body member. You want the same. You want them to do well. You want them to prosper. You want them to be a soldier in Christ. You want them to be a savage with the Word. You want them to help usher in the kingdom of heaven. And you want them to be good at it. And you're no better than them. I'm no better than them. I'm no better than anybody else. They know everybody. Everybody. Verse 32. The scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have stated truly that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all your heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." That humility and that love for everybody else and for the Lord is much more than burnt offerings. You need to possess that love for the Lord and your neighbors and your fellow body members. I continue. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, let me read that again. When Jesus saw that he answered intelligently, this guy was well versed. This guy didn't need to be told what to do all the time. This guy had the ability to, like 5 years ago, I did a sermon on commander's intent, and it was about Moses. And Moses was sitting there, and he was being the judge over all of Israel. And people would line up, and he'd have to judge you because this and that, because people couldn't function on their own. And Moses' father-in-law said, "You can't keep this up. You're going to burn yourself out. You need to teach everybody. You need to go in tens and hundreds and thousands, and you set up leaders and judges. So that way they, and then you just handle like the real like head scratchers." What was the advice that Moses' father-in-law gave him? He said, "You teach the people commander's intent. You teach the people what is acceptable before the Lord and what is unacceptable, so that way they know and they can make the decisions and for themselves." Basically, what he was saying, what Moses' father-in-law was saying, is like, you have to raise these people, teach them how to be men and to stand on their own two feet and to be like what Jesus saw here, be intelligent, have conviction, listen to that law that's written in the heart, have that love for your fellow man, neighbor, fellow Israelite. What was Jesus' response when he seen that he had answered intelligently? He said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. So if you want to not be far from the kingdom of God, you have to be intelligent, and you have, which is know the word of God, know your rules, know your boundaries, possess that love. Don't be greedy. Don't want to get something over anybody else. Don't want to be the smart guy. Be humble. You have to possess that. I have to possess that. If we don't possess that, we are lacking. Examine. Just sit there and think about it. Does the body lack love for one another as a whole? Just think about it. Well, to answer, in my opinion, intelligently, what kind of results is the body having as far as affecting our country? We have a Judeo-Christian system that has literally robbed this nation of all of its wealth in the future for the generations to come. What more of a mess can you ask for to fight against, to get straightened out? We have to love those that are fellow body members and understand that we are to work as one. So that way, the head, which is Jesus Christ, the Word, can display its power. Turn with me to John chapter 15. I begin by reading verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. So when you prune something, that means stuff is being cut. You're being disciplined. I'm being disciplined. It's painful. You have to tolerate it. You're being trained. If we as the body are being pruned, we're being trained. We're being disciplined. We're going through things that are difficult and that are hard, and we have to support and be each other's cheerleaders as we take that discipline. Now, you could take it, well, if you're being pruned, then you're one of the branches getting cut. True. I mean, but just think about it. Well, just don't be one of those guys that's getting cut, because you're not bearing fruit. If I get cut, I'm not bearing fruit. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither you unless you abide in me. We have to be intelligent. How are we intelligent? By abiding in him, by knowing the word, by knowing our standard operating procedures, by understanding that nobody's no more important than the other, by understanding that if we as individuals do not do our job, we are exposing the rest of the body, the one, to danger. We are exposing the body, we're making the body unable to be efficient, to perform, and to be able to do what the head commands us to do. What are we commanded to do? To go out into the whole world and preach the gospel. That is what we're commanded to do. What happens when we preach the gospel? The true gospel. When we preach the true Jesus Christ, then the kingdom gets ushered in. The head cannot make the kingdom come in if the body's not doing what it's supposed to do. If the body's not intelligent enough to abide in him and to have that love for one another, ineffective, unable to perform. That is just the cold, hard truth. Don't get mad at me. You know, I sit there and I'm so proud of what I do because I'm on that team. Here's the thing. When I got baptized, nobody forced me to do it. If all of you out there that got baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, according to Acts 2:38, nobody forced you to do it. You signed up for it, just like on my side job with the department. Nobody made me do it. I signed up. And one of the things that I noticed is, well, I had like 10 years in on a different department, and then I was off for like 10, and then I joined this one. So I got grafted in on a lot of stuff because of the licenses that I held that you weren't able to take away. But what I notice, people sign up and then they hang for 3 or 4 or 5 months, and you know they don't have any of the licenses, and then they start to realize what kind of a commitment it is. And you know, I log probably 120 hours a month. You know, a lot of times, I mean, granted, I'm taking night shifts and I'm laying there sleeping, but something pops off. We got to roll. But the commitment, people, they get involved and then they start to realize what the commitment is. And then they shrink back and then they don't want to pay the price. Nobody forced them to sign that contract. Nobody forced me to go get into that watery grave of baptism. It's a commitment because I believe in the cause, which is entering the kingdom of heaven, which is ushering in the kingdom of heaven. If I didn't believe in the cause, then I wouldn't be here. Don't shrink back. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they are gathered, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. If you and I are abiding in the word, what are we going to ask? Are we going to ask, God, I need you to do this for me? God, I need this done for me. Who's the boss? Are we intelligent? Are we realizing that we are in a body and on a team, a warrior's team? We are in a warrior's team. We are to fight against powers, principalities, rulers, just like it says in later on in the New Testament. We are to fight. What are we to do? We are to change the minds. Just like old Esau, he's in the minds of the people. He sits down in the temple. Temples are right above, right in front of your ears, right behind your eyes. He's in your mind. We have to change the minds. We have to preach the gospel. I need your help. You need my help. I need Jason's help. Jason needs your help. We need each other's help. Nothing is more important. Nothing is more important than the end goal, to be bonded. We all have the same bond. It's the word. It's baptism. We love Jesus. We know he's the king of Israel. We know we're Israelites. We know Israel is getting screwed over right now because of the leaven that has been put in the mind of the whole Israelite nation. It's what's going on between their ears, and that's what our fight is. Verse 6, my father is horrified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. What does it say? Prove to be my disciples. That requires action. That requires discipline. That requires standard operating procedures. It does. Prove it. Just like on the department. I've had you just don't walk in there and be, geez, everybody is watching you. Everybody wants to know if you can hack the job, if you are committed. Everybody wants to know. And you will not be accepted until you prove your. It took me 2 years to prove myself. They were watching me. How did I conduct myself? How did I do patient care? How did I do extractions? How did I do fire entry? How did I do? I had to prove to myself. I didn't shrink back. You have to prove yourself. It's crazy. It's a type of baptism that you go through. Prove yourselves to be disciples. Be humble. Understand where you are. Understand you're a body. Understand one. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be fulfilled. So you're successful. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. No greater love has one than this, that one lay down his life for his friend. Think about that. Each one of us has a mother and father. Each one of us probably has brothers and sisters. Each one of us has extended family. You know, my two brothers, my flesh and blood brothers, I love them. I have friends. I choose to be their friend. They choose to be my friend. You and I and the whole body, we choose to be here. We choose to associate. You choose to listen to me. You choose to listen to Pastor Peters. You choose to listen to coffee. You choose to show up to the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. We're friends. We're friends. Greater love has no one thing than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. That could be a physical death. That could be sacrificing your time, sacrificing your energy. There's nothing more important to me right at this moment. I've been sitting here recording. I've been getting some all kinds of stuff. There's nothing more important to me right now because time is my life. I only got so much time. I'm giving up my time to talk to you, to encourage you, to have that love, to have that mindset of oneness, to function as one. The quarterback doesn't win the football game. The team does. That's, you know, I love watching my boy play football. I mean, team, they were firing on all cylinders. It was awesome. That's the mentality we have to preach this gospel, to strengthen and encourage one another, to sacrifice our time. When I'm sitting here talking to you, I'm giving you my life. I'm giving you my life. Don't take it lightheartedly. All this work that the ministry does, they're giving your life, their time. It's not a cheap thing because time is all we have. That's the only valuable commodity that we have. Or you're in a situation like, hi, 75 of the Medal of Honor recipients are guys that give their life so their friends can survive. No greater love than they give their life, all of it. They trade in all their time so that way their buddies can have time. What are we doing? When we function and we have that no greater love than to lay down our life, what are we doing? We're ushering in the kingdom for what? So that way, well, for one, it's straight face because even though we can't see it and it's in the future and in a different time that our fellow Israelites, our grandchildren and great-grandchildren, even though we might not even meet them, have a good time, prosperous time, and our effort will go into their training. I know dudes, this one cat I'm thinking of, he's been dead for 10 years. The effort that he put in for his family will last generations. When he died and they cracked open the will and all the trust and stuff that he had, his sons and daughters had no idea how much land that he had actually acquired and had it all laid out for him. It was an individual kid after his wife dies. Set him up. Great-great-great-grandpa was on his A game. A wise man leaves his children's grandchildren an inheritance. A wise body leaves the nation and the world the kingdom of God. And I hope I'm a part of it. And I don't care if I see it or not, but I want to know that my effort wasn't in verse 14. You are my friends. If you do what I command you, no longer I will call you slaves. For the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And what did Jesus do? He laid down his life. Even the time that he was here, he was giving up his time, talking, teaching, correcting, disciplining, throwing the tables over. That's what he was doing. He sacrificed all of his time. That's what he did. Because he laid his life down for his friends, his Israelites, haters of Christ. Do you think if Jesus thought he was that important that he would have laid down his life? What better example of humility can you have? He's the Son of God, the King, and he did it. If he didn't, we do it. If he held that love and he told us to do it, then that means he knows we can do it. He knows we can possess it. He knows that our action, because we know Commander's intent, that we can accomplish it. Abraham accomplished the multitude, even though he never saw it, because he was faithful. Just because you don't see it, just because I might not see it, doesn't mean it's not important. So I'm going to end with this. What do we lack? I think we lack love for one another. I think we lack a little bit of commitment, not really understanding what the end game is. If you want to, like Jason was telling me this one before we recorded, you know, people pray about God doing stuff for them. God, give me my job, and I'm going to do it because I know it's not more important than anything else. Use me. Here am I, send me. Whatever it be. Whatever it may be. And when God sees you're doing better, then he's going to probably throw some more weight on you. That's the thing. The better you get at stuff, the more tasks you get thrown in front of you. And with that, I'm out of time. For this may bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, and grant you peace. Out.
Yeah, thank you, Zach. Appreciate that message. And like I said, we were going to go a few minutes over, and I apologize for that. The three messages, Zach was a little bit long today. The message that I had by Pastor Peters was a little bit long, and I had already had a communion service by Pastor Peters picked out, and was just felt convicted to play this one. I hope you enjoy it, and making the service a little bit long today, but we'll go ahead and have that.
Good scripture to read. I believe at this point in time would be Hebrews chapter 10. I do this from time to time, but most every time on a Sunday morning, we can pass out communion. We're going to have our communion talk, and for you out there that take communion with us, you might have your communion loaf ready and your cup ready. It says in Hebrews 10, starting with verse 23, says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." We'll come back there. This morning I was teaching my Sunday school class, teaching that Jesus gave us over in Matthew chapter, I believe it was it 7 or 5? Chapter 5, verse, we start there. And it's the Sermon on the Mount. And I was telling them that God the Father is not like any other father, or not unlike any other father. He is always working, training, and perfecting his children. And there's a way that he perfects us. And I wanted them to understand how he does that. I've learned it sort of the hard way. Sorry to say that quite often those are the ways I learn. But I want you to learn that this is how he perfects. Now, he sent his son, and his son made it very clear. And over there in Matthew 15:24, I think it was, he said, "I came only unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He came to his family, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And basically he said, as a paraphrase for him, get along. The Heavenly Father is like any earthly father. He wants his children to love one another. It says, we read Matthew 5, verse 44. Is that Matthew 5, 44? 5. Yeah. Matthew 5, 44. We'll keep those boys on their toes back there. "But I say to you, your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as you're perfect. Now we'll go back to Hebrews 10, 24. But one of the ways he perfects you is to bring imperfect people into your life that are not always such kind, lovable people. Enemy. And Jesus said, you love your enemy and you bless those who curse you. Well, Pastor Peters, I am confused because half the time you are calling for imprecatory prayer and you tell us an imprecatory prayer is a curse and you call down the curses on the enemy. But you've got to understand, not being taught in the religious world today, we call Judeo-Christianity, the difference between your enemy and God's enemy. Now, God's enemy is your enemy, and it's my enemy, and there are those that hate your God and hate His plan and hate His people, not hate those who hate thee. But when it comes to your personal enemy, that neighbor that sneaks over into the chicken house and takes some of your eggs, you can forgive and you can love. That doesn't mean you don't call for restitution. If you catch the people that do you wrong, and I know people that go to the grave bitter because they've been wronged by somebody, and Jesus says, that's wrong. You got to forgive. And then he went so far, didn't say it in that place, but he went so far in another place to say, if you don't, you won't be forgiven. Amen. When you come to the Lord's Supper, make sure that you have forgiveness and you forgive and that you love your enemy. Amen. Because sometimes that enemy is there like you. Now back to Hebrews 10, 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage as you see the day drawing near. I'm going to stop there and tell you that years ago, long time ago, it seems like now, I went to a church growth clinic. And I remember in the one class I was at, it was out there in Oregon, how do you get people to come to church? And I remember raising my hand and answer that, and I said, well, I'd preach an expository sermon on Hebrews 10, 24, 25, and I remember the man's response, and he said, oh, we have a problem. Remember very clearly. Well, that's the way a prophet would look at it. The churches have run off the prophets. And you don't find prophets with mega churches, let me tell you. Because they don't like what the prophets have to say. But you need to hear about forsaking the assembly. Let's go back to verse 25 of Hebrews 10. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you the day drawing near. Now, what's that day? Let's read on. For if we go on sinning willfully, now this is quite interesting in light of the context. Excuse me. If we go on sinning willfully, after receiving, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three severe punishments. do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, you want to know how to insult God? And you say, well, I'm sorry, I can't make it today. And he has spread out this feast called the Lamb of God for you to eat. You know, you look at the context of that thing. In the sermon of the day, I might tell you what I said to a fellow just the other day. And you'll say, well, it's no wonder you don't have a mega church. You run people away. But there will be a day I have to stand. And he won't judge my preaching success by the numbers that I had attend in an assembly. He will judge by what I had to say to those that did assemble. And I say to you, the Lord would have us assemble as we do, as the early church did, in and not to insult the Spirit of grace and to remember. Why me, Lord? Well, the answer is clear. He loved me. He forgave me. He loved me so much that he gave me his Son. How dare I turn him? And so we come. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to the table now. And we remember that precious gift. Precious he was in your sight, and he is in ours. And precious is the blood that flowed from him. Thank you for the invite to come and to eat of the flesh, drink of the blood. As we take the unleavened bread, which represents the body of Christ, which represents blood. And when we eat, we know that it changes our flesh and our blood. No, it doesn't change within us. It changes us. There's a change within us because we do as you said to do. Body, right? We acknowledge that he took our sins upon him and our sicknesses and diseases. And when we eat, we judge ourselves. We turn away from sins that so easily beset us. We eat and we claim all the benefits that are ours in Christ when we do and when we drink. Bless us as we do. And if there be those cursed ones that come in our midst, out there, here, wherever, are not part of the body and cannot partake of what is holy, then deal with them appropriately. Because the blessings I pray upon this loaf and cup, and I've already prayed, are for those, your saints. It's in Jesus' name we pray. They eat of the flesh.